I took a wrong turn somewhere coming here. You know the route here. Somebody needs to give me directions to come to Doncaster. You know why? I took a left turn somewhere. I ended up in Freetown, in Sierra Leone. I've been through Liberia. I've been in... I found my way to Manchester. Now I'm here. I eventually made it. It's taken me a long time to get here. Which way is it again to Doncaster? Can you explain that to me again? No, I've been busy. Okay, that's what it is. Yeah, I thought there was something special about this place. Yes. Amen. So I've been busy. Good to see some of you again. Hope you remember me. Some of you are new faces to me, so I'm going to give a brief introduction. My name is Keith Jenkins. I'm the International Coordinator of Servants of the Lord Ministries, which is a teaching and training ministry sent to the body of Christ around the world, literally, and to equip the saints of God, to bring them into maturity and develop in them a personal and close relationship with God. We don't focus on other things, but we try to get somebody to live consistently in His presence. Yes? And secondly, learn to communicate with God two ways, not one way. He has the master plan. So God didn't give you a brain big enough to hold the universe. If you did, you'd probably fall over on your head, you know. But what He did do is give you a telephone. A telephone's supposed to work under any conditions. When you're in the bush in Africa, when you're in trouble, when you're in difficulty, that's when most people's phones seem to work, when they're in trouble, when they call on God. That's about the only time. But the way it's supposed to work is you can ask God any question and God answer you. Now, if you've tried to do that and it doesn't work, then God is not the problem. You are. So if you always remember that, you'll make a lot of mileage. Yeah. But if you try to accuse something else or try to explain away why you can't hear the Lord, then you're going to be in trouble every time. So just remember that. We are the problem. So that sounds a bit of a downer. Yes? But like I said before, if you want to fix something, you have to get a proper diagnosis before you start. If you don't start like that, you'll never fix anything. And many people today are dying every day in hospital because they don't diagnose a problem correctly. The devil is a master at misdiagnosis, you see. So he'll just waste your time if you listen to him. He will tell you everything else is wrong. But one day you'll walk past the mirror and there you'll see your problem looking right at you. There he is. So don't waste any time. When you see him, say hello. Nice to meet you. And then ask him why he's the problem. But he probably doesn't know anyway, so just ask the Lord. He knows. Okay. So today I want to share a message on love. And this is very important. I believe that we are missing many things in our walk with God. And it doesn't matter how many years you've been walking with God, you always need to look in the foundation. Don't waste any time trying to look at some super spiritual, holy-galistic, fantastic thing you're not doing. You need to look at your foundation. The difference between a professional and an amateur is one thing. The professional knows how to do his basics. The amateur doesn't. On the outside, they look both the same. You know, they can throw the ball up, spin it on the finger. You know, Beckham, you know, what he does, he taps the ball in the air about 20 times or whatever. I can do that. It's no problem. If you don't believe me, we'll get a football, I'll show you. It's no problem. I played for a nice club down in the south of England. So, you know, I know how to play football, but I'm not as good as him. Because when we get out in the field and we start playing and Beckham's coming this way, I think I might, that's a surrender. Yeah, I'm not as good in that area, you understand? Because he does his basics. He's out there every day training, repeating things that he knows so well. And it's not because he doesn't know it, but it's because he needs to perfect his ability to do it. Yeah. It is not what you know that will save you. It's your ability to do what you know that will save you. Yeah. So don't concentrate on collection of facts. Concentrate on your ability to do something. And what I'm talking about today is your ability to love. Yeah. I've shared a little bit about this before, so I'm just kind of continuing the program with you because I was here in August, so it seems a long way away, but, you know, my schedule sometimes puts me in this position, but I know when I'm trying to build something, I'm trying to take it along. I believe in building slowly and steadily rather than rushing and making a mess of everything and try to give somebody a proper foundation. So I want to talk about the love of God today. I believe that every terrible thing on the face of the earth, no matter where it is, wherever you go, comes from the lack of the love of God in people's hearts, especially when man's involved. You know, the terrible things that we see, the inhumanity, man's inhumanity to man, the religious things you see in the world, and all the corruption, all that comes from the lack of love. We're not talking about the love that's between maybe a husband and a wife. What we're talking about is the love of God. This perfect love, this charitable love that sent Jesus, is the reason he came, but also the love of God that put him on the cross. So we're talking about that kind of love. So what I want to do today is talk about how to realize the importance of working on that. I know for sure that we are coming close to the closing of the church age. You believe that? I don't know how long, much longer we've got. But we've got to focus on some things. And when you're limited a little bit on time, you have to take a focus. You have to prioritize certain things. Well, I see people prioritizing on things that really have very little value. But the love of God is what you should be focusing on. So if you want to look at a scripture here, look at Matthew 22. And I'm going to read from 34 to 40. I don't know if I covered this last time, but I want to just cover it again maybe. And if you've got any questions, we can deal with those. But Matthew chapter 22 and 34 to 40. And Jesus here was ministering. I like Jesus. He's cool under pressure. You know, it's one thing to say something, but it's one thing not to react. Do you realize when you react to somebody, that proves there's a deficiency in you? You understand? Reaction is never good. It's a sign of immaturity. You never react to anything. What you're supposed to do is act according to the Spirit. So in the short time you may have from somebody saying something or doing something to you, believe you, it is possible, by the grace of God, to be able to ask God a question and get an answer quick enough for you to be able to say what you need to say to that person or do what you need to do. So maybe you've never tasted in that technology, but that is possible. Even when the disciples were preparing for their time of ministry and they were to present themselves before leaders, Jesus gave them clear instructions. He said, study for 3 weeks and make sure you have a sermon plan ready. He didn't say that. What he said, take no thought to your natural mind. Don't even think about what you're going to say. He said, at that time, the Holy Spirit will bring unto you everything I have told you to say. He will remind you of everything I've said. Wow. That's good news. I don't know about you, but you realize that the New Testament's a fraction of what he said? You know, I'm not knocking the Bible now, you understand, but I realize that if everything that Jesus said could be recorded and written down, the books of the world could not contain the information. So everything is what the Bible says. Everything that Jesus said can be brought back to your mind. So the disciples were operating at that level. Now, here today, Jesus was ministering, and you know that he had love, didn't he? He had perfect love. He had the kind of love that everybody should have been excited about. He had the quantity of love and the quality of love that the whole world should have loved him. I mean, you imagine having somebody in Doncaster who had that kind of quantity of love. Maybe you think Andrew's the one, you know, but anyway, we'll talk about that later. But imagine somebody with a great quantity of love, it would change Doncaster, would it not? I mean, you could not sit still. I don't care, even if you haven't got an advertising plan, even if they don't have pictures of you on the newspaper, I'm telling you, that kind of love is going to spread fast. You can't hide that. People are going to listen. So I don't think you need an advertising plan when it comes to the love of God. It'll get round quick. So sure enough, Jesus had that kind of personality. He had love. And the Bible says he loved everyone who came to him. But you'd think then everybody would love him. Is that right? No, sir. Not everybody loved him. Now, the ones who were the sinners, the poor people, the ones who were trapped in sin, They loved Jesus, didn't they? And they went after him in droves. You realize Jesus, and I've said this before, but he had a wonderful ministry. In a very short time, he had about 5,000 people following him. That's pretty impressive. I don't think I can do that. But he had a lot of people following him, and he did, over a period of time, reduce that congregation down to 120, but in turn, the whole world upside down with them. So it's a little bit backwards to what most people were doing. But anyway, you understand, he had about 5,000 people following him. But these were not the religious leaders. They said they didn't like him. And they were the ones who offended at him, and they decided in their hearts, it's better for one man to die. So they plotted to kill him. Now, I have never been in this situation. I have never been in this spot. In all the years of ministry I've been traveling, I've been in the ministry 15 years, which is, I'm a young man, so maybe I got something more to come, okay? But in all my years of traveling, I've never had a group of people following me around trying to kill me. Never had that. Especially if they turn up in my meetings everywhere I go. I mean, to keep up with me, you need a lot of airplane tickets, but anyway, in the sense of trying to mess up the meeting and cause a problem. Jesus had that problem. So we're talking a different standard here. We're not talking about the nice, comfortable church here today, and all of you are probably excited to hear the Word of God and you want to be changed. You love God. But Jesus had people running around trying to get him in trouble. And sure enough, here they are again, trying to get him in trouble. So you see the position we're in. Yes? Jesus just wasn't, you know, just a little bit loving. He was the Father manifested in the flesh. Is that right? Yeah. He was God manifested in the flesh. And we know God is love. So he was love manifested in the flesh. So everything he did out of love. Some people have a hard time believing that sometimes, especially when he makes some difficult decisions for our lives and we don't understand them. But he does. Everything he does out of love. So keep that in mind when you're trying to deal with the wisdom of God. Well, sure enough, on this occasion in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, I'll just read it quickly. But it said, when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy own self. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Now, that's a pretty amazing scripture right there. Now, you realize here is Jesus ministering, and he had this problem like I described earlier. There was a Pharisee there. He'd already put the Sadducees to silence. Then another group of people called the Pharisees came along, and they hired a lawyer. Anybody like lawyers? Do you like lawyers? I don't like them. Now, I'm sorry if there's one here, but please forgive me, you know. But anyway, you know you don't like them because they always have that funny talk. You think you understand them, but then you don't. You know, you say, well, does that mean then it gives me the right to do this? Oh, no, you've got to go to some other law and that counteracts that law. And then, you know, that's in 1938, you know, and you're lost. You don't know whether you can do something or not do something. Just tell me straight. Well, no, the borough council have invented this. And so, hey, you can't get a straight answer out of the man. But they're very clever, you understand. They study these things. And this man was a lawyer. And he asked Jesus a very clever question. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. But he said, Master. The first word out of his mouth proved he was a hypocrite. He didn't recognize Jesus as Master. He's trying to get him in trouble, you understand. Trying to get him to say something is wrong. And sure enough, he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, I don't know about you, but considering the enormity of this question, I might have hesitated a little bit if it was me. I would have said, hey, give me a week. Let me study my concordance. I'll get back with you and I'll give you the full answer next week, you know. Because if I gave the wrong answer here, that's it. That's the end of your sermon. You know, they drag you off straight away then and there. But Jesus is cool. You like Jesus? He just answered, no problem. In a second, he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like unto, and is love your neighbor as your very own self. Notice they didn't ask him for a second one, but he gave it to them anyway. Okay, he threw that one in. Because they weren't doing that one. They were trying to get him in trouble. Do you understand? So he knew what was going on. But sure enough, at the end, he said this most remarkable statement. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Well, that's a pretty amazing statement if you think about it. Now, I hope you understand that a lot of what we enjoy in the kingdom of God, and especially in being able to walk with God, hangs on one scripture in the Bible. It's found in John 14:15. And it simply says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's not a hidden scripture. It's one of the smallest scriptures in the Bible, admittedly, one verse. But everything hangs on that. We talk about love being the most powerful force on the face of the earth. You know, if you've tried everything else, maybe you tried the power of the Holy Ghost or something, whatever else you tried, you know, trying to whip something, make something, loose something, bind it, whatever you've been trying to do. Just try the love of God. It'll work. It goes through walls. It goes through hearts of stone. Do you understand? It's powerful. And even when somebody hates you or comes against you, you have a wonderful opportunity to shoot them with the love of God. Do you understand? And that'll get them. You know, where everything else failed, words fail, wisdom fails, everything else fails, but love never fails. You've heard that one before, yes? So it's powerful. So sure enough, Jesus made this statement. But here he said, on these two commandments. Now, I shared with you last time I was here, I was telling my testimony about when God first revealed that scripture to me and explained to me, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, commandments didn't seem like love to me at the time. I'm a young man, you know, just a bit green around the ears. So, you know, I'm trying to cope with this idea of love. What's commandments got to do with love? You know, I mean, that sounds like boring or something. So I was struggling, if you like, trying to get my mind around this. And I got myself in trouble a little bit, but I got myself in trouble with God, which was good. And so God sorted me out. But here, you understand, is two great commandments. These are the greatest, according to the Word of God. Now, Jesus included them. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Well, I don't know about you, but there's many things in the Old Testament and the prophets I don't really understand. Maybe you're one of these whiz kids who just goes to Bible college somewhere and you've understood all the Hebrew and the Greek or whatever it is, and you're just smart, you see. Well, I'm not that smart, so pray for me, okay? But I do realize that Jesus condemns all the Old Testament and all the prophets down to just two. Well, I'm not that dumb. I think I'm going to concentrate now, you see. Because he said it's all condensed in two commandments. Well, I don't know about you, but if you want to walk with God, and you want to be consistently walking with God, then you better make sure you don't sin against God. Is that right? Because sin will separate you from the presence of God. Nothing will separate you from his love. But there is something to separate you from his presence, his holy presence, sin. So you could be walking along one day, just enjoying the presence of God, and there it goes, poof, it's gone. And you say, what did I do? Just trying to mind my own business. Well, you just sinned. That's what you did. Don't argue about it. There is no other thing in Scripture. There's no other reason. There is no other possible thing you could do that could cause you to lose the presence of God. Jesus died and gave his life and shed his blood for sin. And that was the thing that was the way to get back to the Father, through the veil. So when you lose the presence of God, you sinned. As I explained previously, there's two kinds of sin. The sin you know is sin, the sin you don't know is sin. So you heard all that. But it's sin. Nevertheless, it's always sin. So sure enough, if you're trying to get this working, here's a key here. It's like a master key. Don't be concentrating on everything else. Concentrate on these two things. First of all, it says love God. Second, it says love your neighbor. Now, if I did a quick poll here and I just asked all of you where you are, I said, do you love the Lord? Well, you'd raise your hand, wouldn't you? Amen? So we're doing pretty good. We're halfway there already. I mean, I might as well retire. See? Secondly, I said, now, do you love your neighbor? Maybe not as many people would put their hand up. You understand? Well, it doesn't just say love God, and it doesn't just say love your neighbor. Do you understand? It says to love God with all your heart, your soul, and even your mind and your strength. See? So we're talking about that kind of love. This is 100%. Now, this is where we got to use our faith for more than just a hat rack. Okay? Somewhere, I don't know, I'm pretty ashamed sometimes when I listen to some people's testimonies of walking with God. But the only thing they seem to be releasing their faith into is some kind of prosperous thing they're trying to get, or is going on some mission work somewhere, or trying to do some, you know, trying to get somebody converted. And I don't get it wrong, I mean, you know, that's good. I mean, especially your salvation, that's great. But really, we're missing something somewhere. We got a long journey to make. And I don't know about you, but here is a pretty tall order that we are going to take every ounce of faith it takes to do what God said. He says, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, just thinking about that can knock you silly. I mean, it can make you think, oh, I'm never going to make this. And that's where you need faith. You need faith to believe that you can do it. If God said for us to do something that was impossible for us to do, He would be causing us to sin. Is that right? The fact that He said to do it means there's also the evidence is there's some grace or provision for us to do it. And maybe you don't know how to do it, but it is possible. So don't be worrying about the facts. Just accept the invitation. God tends to do the impossible. He's not interested in doing the things that are possible. He's always trying to do the impossible. Because that way He gets the glory. Because everybody says, well, there's no way you could have done that. You know, and so when you do it, they say, well, God must have helped you, you know. Yeah, and everybody realizes. So it's fun that way. So if you don't like the impossible, you aren't going to like walking with God. See, if you want to do an easy thing, well, fine. You're not really going to be walking with God very much. But if you start walking with God, you're going to be like Abraham. You're going to start doing things and going places that just are impossible or strange. And God will allow and assist you. I've done many things in my life that people told me cannot be done. I said, too late, I've done it. See? Sorry to disrupt your theology. I've already done that. So I messed with them before they even start. They said, well, why'd you do that? And I tell them, they still don't believe me. You see? Now, I like that. I have a lot of fun walking with God. I used to think the greatest commandment in the Bible was thou shalt never have fun again the rest of your life. That's what I used to think. So pray for me, okay? Anyway, I've changed since then. But sure enough, here we are. We've got two great commandments. One is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind, and even your strength. Also, to love your neighbor as your very own self. Well, have you got that done yet? If I pass that piece of paper, because it's possible to do. This is where we have a problem, because maybe on the outside looking in, you probably think this is absolutely impossible. For example, do you know what the definition of sin is? Definition of sin is missing the mark. That's the definition of sin. If the standard is 100% and I come short 50%, then I miss the mark. So if I try as hard as I want to try and I only come up 60, 70, 80%, then I miss the mark. I sinned, and guess what? That missing of the mark causes me to come out of the presence of God. It's strange, isn't it? God, you know, God designed our salvation. Do you know that? I mean, maybe you haven't got all the parts on it yet, but He's the one who made this thing. And He says, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, I could just think of a better way of doing it at this point. I think, just leave that one out. Just put that one out. That's going to cause many people to stumble. But He didn't. He included it, you see. Now, here's the provision. You may have heard this before, but you know that God has an answer for this. And I enjoy fellowship and communion with God. I have never had a day in 15 years that I haven't had that close, intimate relationship with God. I cannot remember a day in the last 15 years where I haven't had the fullness of the joy of the Lord since I walked with God, since I went through a breaking, a humbling, and I got knocked off my donkey, so to speak. Yes? Since that day, I never accepted Jesus as my Lord when I was first saved. It took me 8 years to get smart. Do you understand? But since the day He became my Lord and Savior, you see, since that day, I can testify in 15 years I've never had a bad day. It doesn't mean to say that maybe in that time there may be one or two days when the devil came in or something happened and it went wrong, but I quickly repent. You look, I'm one of the fastest repenters in the business. I don't waste any time. I know who the problem is. So I repent. So sure enough, if I'm down here at 50%, God says, I want you at 100. Now, most people at that point, you know, give up. Well, I even if I put my best effort in, I might get 60. I still fail. Even if I was at 80 or 90 and you were only at 30, we're both failures. We both missed the mark. God says 100%, and that's what I want. So how am I going to do that? Well, one of the wonderful things in Scripture, which very few people seem to understand, is the fact that we serve a living God who says, I see things in fullness. I see the end from the beginning. He's outside of time. So He's here now, He's in the present, He's in the past, He's in the future. And He knows exactly where I'm trying to get to. So if I purpose in my heart and I accept the standard, He looks at where I'm trying to get to and He knows if I keep going, I'm going to hit the mark, and therefore He cancels to me as though I've already done it, even though I haven't done it. I'm still down here at 50. So I can enjoy the journey. I don't have to live outside the presence of God to get to where God wants to go. You see? You never come under condemnation if you live with that fact. But again, you can process truth two different ways. You can take truth and it can bring conviction or it can bring condemnation. Do you realize that? I can't put condemnation on you. I can't, even if I try, I couldn't do it. You put it on yourself. The only way you put it on yourself is to be in the flesh. All sin is condemned in the flesh. Is that right? So anytime you feel condemnation, you know where you are. You know your street address. See? But if you feel conviction, that's okay. If you accept the alarm going off and you recognize that's the alarm, it's alerting you to the fact that something's wrong with your walk, your life with God, and you say, I acknowledge that you've turned up with some truth, then as soon as you do that, you click the bell and the bell goes off and the alarm stops ringing. Now, with the information you have, you can start processing it. Don't just sit there with the alarm ringing, going ding 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 ding, trying to work out what God's saying. That's going to hurt your ears. You don't do that. You're supposed to switch the alarm off first. Then you get before the Lord, and then you spend some time finding out what you're doing is wrong and get to the root of your sin. So I've shared that with you before. Now, this is wonderful. I've experienced this, and I hope you have. As I've traveled around the world, as I've gone different places, I haven't had it easy. I've been in parts of the world where major persecution is going on, things are going wrong, and somebody will come against me and maybe even make my life terrible. And sometimes I feel like just basically squaring up things. Maybe. Not that I don't really, but let's say I did. And I decide an eye for an eye. I go back to the Old Testament, you know, just for a moment, as it suits me. You know, people are always quoting from the Old Testament. Well, I'll go back to the Old Testament. I'll live there, you know, just for a moment, as it suits me. And I say, well, you did that to me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but I'll have a little bit of vengeance too, you know. And that's how some people think sometimes. And if I start thinking like that, something strange starts happening. Even if I think about a future event, and I've got a year-round program, and I know what's coming up. Generally, I pray about everything, so I don't just make plans willy-nilly. But let's say, for example, there's an event coming up, and I'm supposed to be in Africa somewhere, and I remember the terrible things that somebody did to me last time, and I start plotting and planning to do something to the person who messed me up, and this is maybe 6 months away from now, even if I do it now, sure enough, something is going to happen to me, I'm going to get convicted of sin. Now that doesn't seem fair, because after all, I ain't done anything. I'm just thinking about doing it. You understand? I'm not actually doing anything. I'm just purposing in my heart, I'm going to thump that guy in the face. I'm just going to sort him out. I've had enough with him. I'm going to square the books. You understand? If I have that attitude, God is going to convict me of sin. You know where the word conviction comes from? It comes from being in a courtroom. You know the Bible says we enter His courts with praise. Do you realize what we're talking about there? We're talking about entering the judgment room of God. It's not the sort of place you go hopping and skipping, is it really? Hopping and skipping in the judgment room of God, you see? But you see, if you have somebody on your side, you have one of the best lawyers working on your behalf, hey, you don't feel nervous. You're happy, see? Because Jesus is on your side. And He's standing there, He's your defense. He's your friend. He's your lover, you see? And He will tell the truth. He's not going to tell any lie. So you make sure you confess everything to Him. Don't keep any information back that you don't tell Him. He knows it anyway, but it'll count against you if you don't tell Him everything, see? So anyway, that's the sort of joy I'm talking about. Now, here we are, you know, trying to understand God's way. He says 100%. If I, in my heart, purpose to do evil, God counts it against me as sin, and I fail. But if I purpose to do good, God also counts it to me as positive. That's fair, isn't it? God's fair on both sides, isn't He? The same is true if you choose to make an excuse about the way you're living, then immediately you're going to lose the presence of God. This is one of those sins you don't know is sin. You're going to find it very hard to dwell in the presence of God if you're always making excuses about God's commandments in your life and His directions. You're just going to get yourself in trouble because He's made a provision for you to do the impossible, to do way, way beyond what you're able to do. He doesn't expect you to do it in a day. You know, the devil does. The devil expects you to change in just a few days and become perfect. Do you know that? Sometimes people say to me, you know, they accuse me of perfectionism. They call it, you know, you're serving me in perfectionism. I know, nowhere near perfectionism. God's the one who wants perfection. He says, be ye perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's the one who's calling the shots, not me. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. But I'm not saying you have to be perfect overnight. I'm saying you have to be perfect on the journey. You have to deal with the one thing God's telling you to deal with today, and if you keep going, you'll make it to the top of the mountain. See, that's the way it works. So you've got to be prepared to do that. If you're not prepared to do that, then you're never going to enjoy the journey. You're always going to get stuck somewhere. See? So you need faith for that. You've got to have faith for those things. So that is the promise of God. So if you understand that, I don't believe there's anything more important than love, honestly. And we're not talking about just a little quantity of love, we're talking about volume of love. I shared with you last time, listen to what I'm saying now, last time I shared with you my credentials as a minister, trying to share with you the steps, last time, the stages of my qualification as a minister. It's not what most people got. They usually go to Bible college somewhere, they have a piece of paper on the wall. I don't have one of those. Well, I have a piece of paper, but it's written by a man of God who recognized that I have taken the necessary course of action in my life and I've proved myself in ministry. And so he's signed me off, so to speak. But what he was looking for was some evidence of love. And this is what I had to do. First of all, I had to love God. I had to love His commandments for me. And He gave me some hard commandments to do in the early years.
I had to deal with sin. I had to deal with judging. I had to deal with backbiting, gossiping. I had to deal with these sins. At the time, I didn't know how to deal with those sins, but I just submitted to God. He was the one who was calling the menu. He was the one setting up the order in which I was supposed to do it. I didn't complain about that. I was just looking for an opportunity to obey Him. So it didn't matter whether it was a hard or a bad, hard or an easy commandment. This is what amazes me about the body of Christ today. Take this scripture, John 14:15, yes? You want to show love to God, amen? Do you want to, you want to tell God that you love Him, don't you? Yeah. Well, what about doing something for Him that will also show Him that you love Him? That's not too much, is it? I mean, after all, it's an opportunity, isn't it? Yeah. Well, if He came to you with a command, would it matter to you whether it was a big or a small command? I mean, you can't change God's mind. I mean, He can choose. You understand? You're kind of vulnerable. He can put one on you, and you don't get a choice. You don't get to... It's not a committee room that runs this thing. It's Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So He's the one making the decision. And He says, I want you to do this. This is what I require as evidence of your love. And He chooses what it is. Now, you might say, well, I'm Peter, or something, you know, whatever. Well, I don't think so. You're going to have to work up to the level you get to Peter when God says to him, if you love Me, feed My lambs and feed My sheep and all that stuff. You first of all work on some basics. Then you might get to that level. Okay? But in the early years, God said to me, deal with your sin. And that's what God, that's what Jesus was dealing with Peter all the time in the boat and all that stuff. That was going on, getting him to trust Him with all his heart. All that was the 3 years of training. Not the sort of typical Bible college training most people have, but anyway, God was speaking to me, and so He gave me those things. I made no excuse. None. I got before God, and I found out what it was wrong. I mean, there was points when I didn't know, to be honest. And I just said I didn't know. And God assisted me. So there was a whole process. But I went from just loving God to loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I went from that level up to loving a neighbor as my own self. Then the next level after that was... Sorry, the next level after loving my wife was loving the brothers and sisters in the church. Because they're a lot easier to love than maybe your neighbor. But loving your neighbor is a lot easier than loving your enemy. Loving your enemy will kill you. Do you understand? And I nearly got killed in the process. So all that took place. And when I finally done all that, I really wasn't looking to be a minister. I was just happy. I was happy to be an engineer because... It was a headache being a minister before with all the mess and everything that came with that. You know, I was afraid of the hurt and the pressure they put on you as a minister. And I had all the hurts and the bad feelings. You know, I didn't want to be a ministry. It's a mess out there if you're not called. Do you understand?
No.
So I didn't want that. And God suddenly says to me, after I've been through all this and I'm happy and my heart is open and I say, God, give me a bigger command. I really want to show you I love you. He says, I want you in the ministry. I think, hang on a moment. Did we agree on this? So I talked to God a few times on that one before I finally agreed. And eventually I said, honestly, I mean, I can tell you, this actually happened. I said, God, sure. Oh, do I have to be in the ministry? And eventually I said, okay, I'll go on one condition. I'm just being honest. Now, I know you're not supposed to say these things to God, but I'm just telling what was in my heart, okay? I said, God, okay, I'll go on two conditions. It's going up. It's not one, that's two. Two conditions. First of all, that you tell me what to say, because I don't really know what to say anyway. And secondly, that you go with me, because I ain't going anywhere you're not going. You see? He said, that's no problem. That's the conditions anyway. So we got right along. So we moved into the thing easily. Now, that was just, if you like, my introduction to the love relationship. But I want to just briefly see for yourself the importance of this love. Because believe you me, I'm trying to help you here. You may have been lazy over the last couple of months. I don't know. It's not good to be lazy. Do you understand? You don't want to be a lazy and wicked servant. So let's have a look at it in 1 Corinthians 13. Here is the great love chapter, here in this particular passage, Paul is talking about love. He'd already been speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, their place in the church, and that's what most people seem to want to talk about today. Maybe not so much these days, but when I was growing up, it was the big rage, you know, it was the big subject. Everybody wanted more power, more Holy Ghost, more faith. You know, these are the sort of things everybody wants. But then Paul said, let me show you a more excellent way. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. And he began the great love chapter. Now, most of you know this, so I'll quickly paraphrase this. But in the first three verses, this is basically what he said. Now, you know this. He said, even if I have tongues or have the ability to speak as angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. That's a pretty amazing statement right there. If you realize the significance of some of those things, right? If you were anywhere in the world, especially in Africa, but surely enough in the modern world, if you could do one of those things and move mountains, you'd be famous overnight. If I said to you right tonight, you didn't know as a man of God traveling around the world, I want to prove to you who I am. I said, step outside. And you saw a mountain looming up over Doncaster, and I just pointed out and said, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And you saw this thing fly up, you know, disappear, and you didn't know, but it plushed in, say, somewhere like the Irish Sea or North Sea. And you heard about this. Well, I tell you, if I could do that, you could do that. We would not be meeting here in this small building. I guarantee you, the world would be here. They'd be here with their cameras. They'd be here trying to get a private interview with you. You could offer any kind of money. They would say, we want a private interview. And you would name your price. If you wanted to say, these newspapers, they'll pay money. If you wanted to name £1 million, no problem. They'll pay it to get a private interview with you. Front page. You understand? You'd be famous. And then you've got all the TV stations and all the rest of them. I mean, you'd have no problem funding your evangelistic program. But here's the thing. I guarantee you, if you didn't do it out of love, it would profit you nothing and you'd be nothing. It's pretty serious, isn't it? So in this world, you'd be something, but in the kingdom of God, in the eyes of God, you'd be nothing. So I don't want to hear that on the last day. So I'm not like some foolish people. They waste their time concentrating on things that are not necessary. This is necessary. You've got to be sure you're right, then go ahead. You understand? Somebody said that in American history. I can't remember what's his name now, but anyway, you probably know. It's important to know you're right, then go ahead. You know how long it takes to be sure you're right? With God, only a few seconds, if you take the time. If you lose this little brain up here, you can never be right. And you never will be. You'll always end up on the broad road. Because that carnal, natural mind cannot understand the things of God. So do not lean to your understanding. So here's the thing. This love relationship is so important. This love, we need quantity of love. So maybe you don't realize you should be working on this. If you don't know, you can have a look at verses 4 to 8. It tells us what mature love should feel like. It says very simply, verses 4 to 8, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I like this one, love never fails. See, if you failed in the things you're trying to do for God, you're missing it somewhere. Do you understand? You're not using the love of God. You're using your own noggle or something else. You haven't got the love of God working on your side. Because love never fails. So that's the way I try to make sure. This is what I'm concentrating on. So if you realize perhaps you may have a deficiency of love, I'm going to give you just one other thing the scripture says about love. Because, and I've been teaching this for many years. It doesn't matter how hard you say something, some people just, listen to the word and say, well, that's a nice sermon, thank you, brother, and off they go. And they don't, nothing changes. Well, something's wrong there somewhere. Do you understand? Something's not getting through. Am I speaking a different language or something? I mean, this is important. Do you understand? Well, just for the sake of argument, and you know this scripture, the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. Now, you think about that now. Perfect love casts out all fear. Now, you're supposed to perfect your love. It's not enough just to make a little token effort. You've only got a little bit of time left before Jesus comes back. And you're supposed to develop this love, like I said before, to the level you can at least love your enemies. That's a minimum. Absolute minimum. If you can't get past that, you're not really using what you got. You got the gift of eternal life, after all. And those of you who've heard me before know what it is. It's basically to know God and live in His presence and communicate with Him. So you don't have an excuse. You can ask God anything you want to ask Him. And so you can move on. Do you see what I mean? Make progress, as the pastor said. So this love, we've got to develop. And we've got to develop it to the level there's no fear in us. Now, I appreciate that as a minister. I hope you appreciate it as a child of God. I hope you've developed your love to the point there's no fear left in you. I go in some pretty dangerous places in the world. I really don't have a choice. I don't pick the venues I go to. I don't pick the towns I go to. A couple of years ago, I got invited to northern Uganda. And I'm going up there, and this lady says, you know, our coordinator there phones up, and she's organizing things. She said, would you mind going to northern Uganda? Now, I didn't just say yes, I prayed. I didn't know where this place was. If you know where it is, it's called Kitgum. Okay, it's in northern Uganda. So I'm praying, the Lord said yes. We had a couple of days, and I was going to go up there. She explained they're going to have a good program, all the pastors are going to get together. So, you know, preachers like that when the pastors get together. So I prayed, and the Lord said yes. Now, sure enough, she explained to me it's about, you know, maybe about a 12-hour journey on a bus. In fact, two buses, not one, two. And sure enough, you go to this town called Gulu, and then you have to go through into Kitgum itself. Gulu is like the central town, and then you go for another 3 hours in the bush on very rural roads, just normally impassable by any vehicle. But there's this one bus goes a day, and sure enough, it goes. Get that detail when I was praying. But anyway, I'm not bothered about that. The Lord said to go. So I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm not nervous. I'm up there sitting down in the shade. I'm in Gulu town, just drinking a Coke, trying to mind my own business. And this one bus a day comes through. And sure enough, they send one of the pastors to go and wait for the bus. I'm sitting there trying to, you know, keep cool, but I know something's wrong. I sense things in the spiritual realm, you see. So I'm sitting there and I know somebody's messed up. So I tell the pastor, I said, hey, you better go and check on that guy at the bus station, because there's something wrong. Now, because all, you know, in this situation, forgive me for this, but, you know, black African pastors, they think the white man's always nervous or something. He's anxious. That's how they judge you. And, you know, they're always working to time and they say, no, don't worry, it's okay, it's okay. Because everything works by African time there. So, you know, so they see you as over-anxious. And so he's just saying, calm down, it's no problem. I said, big problem coming. I knew it was a problem. So I kept on his neck. I'm on his neck telling him, go and see what's going on. This is now nearly an hour's gone by. I said, Pastor, if you don't go, I am going to get out of this seat. I'm going to go myself. But at that point, he got too embarrassed, so he went. Well, sure enough, when he got there, the brother he'd sent to go and, you know, look out for the bus, he'd run off in the bush. He'd run away. Guess what happened? He fell asleep. And the bus came and went, and he was so embarrassed, he didn't want to see anybody. You know, that's how Africans respond. When they know they've done something wrong, they just run away. Because they don't want to face the wrath. Because they know they're going to get a whipping. You see? So he ran away. So that left us really in a problem. Now we've got to go through this rebel control zone, no bus, no armored convoy. There's one bus a day goes, and it has two armored vehicles on each end of the convoy, and no one goes in the bush on their own. No one. You just don't do that. I asked the Lord, do you say I'm supposed to spend the night in Gulu or go immediately? The Lord said, go immediately. So I explained it to the pastor. I said, we're going. He looked at me and his face went white. He was afraid. He had fear. He said, there's no vehicle going. Nobody goes that way. This is it. Finished. Road closed. Now, they don't officially close it, but it's just closed. No one goes that way at this time of night. Well, it's not late, but it's about, midday or about 1 o'clock it was. And I asked him, I said, is there any vehicle going? He said, no. I said, what about, do you have a vehicle? And he looked at me. He said, well, yes, I do. I said, what about you take us? This is 3 hours to the other side. He said, I can't do it because I got a pastor's meeting at 4 o'clock. And he suddenly wanted to be on time for his pastor's meeting. You understand? So I said, okay, well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to drive as far as you can in the bush, head off in the bush, and take me as far as you can. I'll trust the Lord. Because the Lord says, go. And you are the only vehicle going, so we got to go. So I get on this vehicle, and we're going down the road. This man was driving 100 kilometers an hour on roads that could be described as small hills. I mean, he's flying. And his idea was, his little brain's ticking over, he thinks, I'm going to catch that bus up, and then I'll put them on the bus. Well, the bus goes faster than his vehicle. I mean, the bus's idea, they're so afraid of these rebels that sure enough, they drive these vehicles, even on rough roads, they drive them at, I don't know what speed. So the bus is long gone. So eventually, he realizes that, and he's just about ready to take me back to Gulu. But just as we come into a clearing there, I looked across and there was a World Vision van just near one of the places there. And sure enough, I said, get out here. Go and ask that man where he's going. I saw it in the Spirit Bore Witness. He went over there. He asked the driver. The driver's going to Kitgum. No problem. So we hopped in the vehicle and off we went. No problem. I got to my appointment on time. The only thing was, when I arrived there, all the pastors didn't believe I was going to come. Because they thought there's no way a white man was going to come through this road. They hadn't seen a white man in 5 years. Because they were afraid to come. That's why. The only way that the white man comes is he flies in from Kampala on an old junky airline and flies in. But that's about as scary as going through the rebel zone, Those things don't always fly, you understand. So here we are in this situation. So I'm here. On the way, now I'm doing the conference, I'm doing the whole program very quickly, I've done the whole program, and I'm finishing up now. And all these pastors, they're excited, they're getting the books, they're excited, the revelation they're getting, and I'm finishing up, and I'm asking the Lord, now, I know the bus going the other way leaves at 11 o'clock. On my program, the program for the pastor's meeting finish at 12 o'clock. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, finish the program. Okay. You talk about making a mistake twice. Now, I like it when God delivers me into a situation. Do you understand? Do you realize you can deliver yourself into a situation? And I'm not sure God will always deliver you from those. But if God delivers you into a situation, He always will deliver you out. Do you understand? So I'm not nervous. God said that to me, no problem, let's go. So I hung on to 12 o'clock, I finished my message. Afterwards, there's always a bit of ceremony with Africans, we know that. So then, everybody's got to say their bit and, thank the speaker and, ceremony. So by the time we get out of there, it's about 20 past 12, half past 12. Now we're heading down the road, we arrive at the bus station, probably close to half past 12. And there's nothing there. Not a thing. There was one vehicle. There's about two vehicles. But there was only one really prepared to go at 12:30 from this town to go back to Gulu. And this vehicle had chickens in the back and, all sorts of things. And a whole load of Africans sitting in the back. And because I was there, I was with Roland, our German coordinator, and also the coordinator from Uganda. And sure enough, they want to give you the prize seat, so I got to sit in the front. Now, you can see I lost the hair on top of my head, so you're trying to be kind to me, which I understand. But our German coordinator has a full head of hair, so he doesn't mind that. It's hot in the sun. So sure enough, I'm sitting in this vehicle, and this man sitting across from me, he's the driver, we're ready to go. I said, let's go. Just said to him, let's go. He looks at me. He said, well, I'm not sure, he said. You know, and he said, we heard some reports of, you know, gunfire and grenades going off and all sorts of things. And there's only one road out of that area. And he said, I'm afraid. I looked right at him, I said, if you stay with me, if you stay where I'm staying, you'll be fine. Just keep close to me. He looked at me and thought, this guy's nuts. You understand? That didn't really help him, you understand? But he had a white face. I mean, he was fear. He had fear. Well, sure enough, I convinced him to head down the road, and off we go. Every vehicle coming the other direction, he's winding the window down, asking the person, what do you see? Have you heard anything? What's going on? And sure enough, he would stop and then move on. And we kept going and going. Eventually, we caught up the bus. The bus had been attacked by the rebels. Not only that, they'd shot bullet holes in the lead vehicle. This is a convoy of vehicles, has an armored truck on both ends. They shot the police. There was a police vehicle at the front. They shot that, killed the driver. Bullet holes in the glass. Then they tried to shoot the World Vision van as well, but he was coming the other way, so he just hit the floor, you know, pushed the pedal down as hard as he could and chucked down and just drove it. And he managed to make it. His tires were all burst, but he made it through, coming the other way. Now, I'm saying, these people are afraid. There's a good reason maybe for them to be afraid. Now, I wasn't one bit afraid. I had so much joy of trying to keep myself from smiling in that sense, although it's not a nice situation, don't get wrong. But I did have the peace of God. Now, all I'm saying is this. Fear. Fear is something the devil will give you if he can. Do you understand that? If you have any fear in you, the only reason you have fear is because you haven't developed the love of God. That's the only reason. It's a fruit. According to the Word of God, perfect love casts out all fear. I was ministering in Norway once, and I've shared this testimony before with our people. Because I'm telling you, this works. I was ministering through that area, and I was being ministering down in a place called Larvik, if you know where that is, which is sort of southern, sort of on the southern edge of Norway, that area around Trondheim. And I was going up to Oslo, and I had one, you know, I had a pretty busy, I had three services that day, and one of our coordinators there, he said, would you mind, my brother, he is a pastor, he's an ex-pastor, he had a real problem years ago, and he went into depression. Now he has, you know, he's just afraid of everything. He's just afraid even to go out the house. He's petrified. He has spirits of fear in him. Would you mind coming over to see him? He said, all the pastors of the city have prayed for this man. They've tried to rebuke the spirits, cast the spirits out, try to do all this, you know, Holy Ghost stuff, and nothing has worked. But I notice you're different. You don't do other things people do. So possibly think you might be able to help him. Not only that, when I told my brother about you as a man of God who hears from God, he said, you know, just what do you think? He said, that man can help me. He said, I believe that man can help me. So I'm just innocent in this. I'm just a bystander. You know, this is all going on before I arrive. And I said, blah, 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 blah. You know, I've got a busy schedule. I said, now I've got to get to Oslo. You know, I've got a program there. I said, I can squeeze maybe 10 or 20 minutes, that's all. Is that okay? He said, yeah, that's good, we'll do it. Okay then, let's go. So we're eating on the road, you know, this is one of these whirlwind trips. And I stop by this man's house, run in, sit down with him. The whole room is dark. All the windows are closed off. It's a smoke-filled room. This man is just afraid to even shake your hand. He hasn't even been out of his house, let alone been to church. And he was a pastor, do you understand? This man had wounds so deep. And I'm sitting there, what are you going to do in 20 minutes? So I'm sitting there, just trying to mind my own business. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to say to this man? And the Lord gave me the wisdom. I said, sir. I said, and I explained the teaching on how to develop the love of God. Just simply take one commandment God tells you to do. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Just take one thing he tells you. Just do it. That's all. If God tells you to do the washing up, do the washing up. But do it because you love him. That's all you have to do. So I told him this, and I explained the principle. I had about 20 minutes, less than that, because I was using a translator. When I finished, I left. Didn't hear anything. 6 months later, I get a phone call. His brother, who introduced me to his... The coordinator who introduced me to his brother gave me a call. He explained to me what had happened. Not only is his brother totally restored, now has the joy of the Lord, now is going to church, quit smoking, totally changed his life. He is just enjoying the kind of relationship I'm talking about, yes? He went from that to intimacy in a matter of moments. Not only that, the story gets out. And he said, I've been to see the largest Pentecostal church in Norway, in Oslo. Well, it's the second largest now. It was the largest for many years. And he said, I shared with the minister exactly what you did and what happened to my brother. And when I finished sharing with him, he said, tears started rolling down the pastor's face. He said, he never heard anything quite like this. He said, we need this. Norway needs this. All I'm saying, I didn't do anything. I'm just telling you, I just told a story in 20 minutes. Do you understand? It works. Love, perfect love, casts out what? Not any kind of love. Not just a token love, perfect love. So you've got to get it past just a little bit of love. So this man enjoyed that. So I don't have time to get into all that, but I'm just saying it works. Now maybe tonight, and I'm sure you may have heard this before, but if you realize perhaps you may have a deficiency in the love of God, yes? You may have. And if you do, you need to do something about it. And like I say, I'm going to try and give you a good diagnosis of the condition of your soul, because I don't think it's any more important to work on than this. First of all, if you have a deficiency, what would you do if you went to the doctor? What's the doctor going to tell you to do? If you had a vitamin C deficiency, let's say, what would they tell you to do? Take some vitamin C. They wouldn't just ask you to take the normal quantities. They would actually say you plus up. You know, take a good long dose. Over maybe 3 or 4 days, 5 or 6, 7 days, you just max it out. You just pile yourself full of vitamin C. Where are you going to get love deficiency sorted out here? I mean, can you go to any shop somewhere and buy love? You can't do it. It doesn't grow on trees, does it? Well, we know there are two sources of love in the universe. Is that right? Do you know the two sources? God, he's the source of all love, and his children who have access to the Father. Now, maybe tonight I haven't got enough to give you a good meal. Maybe I have. Maybe if you come really close to me and I put my arms around you, you'll feel the anointing of God is on me. And you'll feel the presence of God, you'll feel the love of God, and you may start crying, you may even fall down in the spirit. But God can do that through you as well. So you get a baptism in the love of God tonight, okay? But you need that every day for the next 7 days. What are you going to do? You going to wait for me to hang around? Or somebody else to give you a hug every day? You can't do that. You got to get to the source. You see? Well, there's a condition to get to the source. I want to show you what that is. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Okay? Simply says this, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves, everyone that has that love functioning in them, says they're born of God and they know God. Yes? Then it says in verse 8, He that loves not, he that doesn't have that love functioning in him, flowing out of him, you know, like belly, like water's coming out of you like a fountain. Yes? He says there's only one reason. You don't know. Yeah. Not 100 reasons, not even 10 reasons. One reason. You don't know God. Now, I don't care. I didn't write this. Do you understand? This is the Word of God. If you want to argue with God, go ahead. That's your problem. I'm not going to argue with God. If you want a good diagnosis of the condition of your soul, if you don't have the ability to love, you are the problem. You don't know God. You just think you do. See? that fruit or that ability to flow the love of God. One of the things I enjoyed when I started doing this years ago, and you can ask my wife this question, and I proved it early on, that when I was seeking God for commandments, asking God to give me a commandment, and I started doing what He said, I noticed something. The love that I was sowing into my wife, I wasn't getting empty. I wasn't emptying. Strange that, because normally, you know how, like, if you're a minister and you stand up and you minister, like, I'd normally talk 2-3 hours, and then all the brethren stand there and they raise their hand and they pray for the brother, say, now we've got to pray for Brother Keith because the virtue's gone out of him. I said, you're talking about yourself somewhere, I don't know, you're not talking about me. And they raise their hand and they say, now let's pray for Brother Keith that he be filled again. I didn't get empty. Did anyone say I got empty? I didn't get empty, because it's being topped up from the top, you see. I'm just a channel. I don't run dry. And the thing about my wife, she knows it straight away, because it seemed like I could just keep loving. There wasn't any of this, like, I gotta love again. I gotta love again. None of that stuff. It was easy to love. Do you see what I'm saying? If it isn't easy, it didn't come from God. It's your love. Do you see what I'm saying? So I noticed that difference. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. If you don't have that kind of source of love flowing through you like that, just easy, you know, that you're continually being refilled, then there's only one cause, one problem you face. You don't know God. I'm not saying you don't know about God, but you just don't know Him in a personal, intimate way. You do not have that intimate relationship with God like you should. See, now that's a little bit embarrassing, especially if you've been born again several years. Well, hey, I got a testimony of being born again 8 years and being a minister and building my own church and having a prosperity church kind of thing and doing all my own things and casting out demons. I mean, I was crazy back then. Dave can tell you, he knows me. So I've done all those things. Yeah, I didn't know God. See, it's scary. Now, I'm just saying, you need to know the Lord. Amen? Just one thing. I like God. He gets it down to things that are simple. How'd you get to know God? How'd you do that? I had all kinds of people telling me good advice. Read your Bible, pray, come to church, be faithful, do all those things. That didn't help me. I did all those things. Do you realize this? And this is, I get in trouble for saying this. And I don't care what kind of trouble I get into, I'm going to get in more trouble. Because I'm going to say it again tonight. You cannot get to know God by reading your Bible. I'm sorry, if you want to try, go ahead. Go your shameful way. You cannot do it. You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face, and you still will not know God. You can quote the Scripture. Well, the devil quotes Scripture, so what? No good. It won't work. There's only one way you can get to know God, is use the gift of eternal life, which is the privilege to know Him. And that's it. It's by grace through faith, not of works. Lest any man should be able to boast. So if you stand up and say, I know God because I read my Bible 3 times a day, you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving me. I read the Bible. The Bible tells me. It's a gift. It's a gift of God by grace through faith, not of works. So if that's a problem for you, I don't know. Maybe that hurts your head, I don't know, but anyway, it's the truth. So we can't do it that way. The only way you can do it is learn to live in His presence and learn to communicate with Him directly to your spirit. Now the book, the Bible, tells us it's the kind of the handbook. It tells us how the equipment works, but you've got to do those two things. Do you understand? Now I can read around the Bible to give me an instruction how the witness of the Holy Spirit, how the voice comes, how this, how that. It's like the instruction manual for my telephone system. Yes? But just reading the Bible and studying the Bible is not going to do it. You've got to do the communication. You've actually got to enter into the communication itself. You've got to live in the presence of God yourself. This book has got to get off the pages. It's got to get in your life. You've got to start doing what the Word of God says. No good reading it. You got to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. Do you understand? So that's the way it works. Now, this thing simple. I believe it's for every child of God. I believe that this kind of love relationship is the first thing we should learn how to do. I shared some of this last time with you, so I wanted to cover it again in case I've missed anything. But in the Old Testament, they had tablets of stone, is that right? And the commandments were written on tablets of stone. And Moses, of course, comes down the mountain and breaks them up. Then he has to go and make another set. See? But now, that's changed. Now the tablets are written. Now the commandments of God are written on the tablets of our heart. If you let him. You see, it's not a guaranteed thing. It's only if you let him write the commandments on your heart. And there's an order to those commandments. It's not 10, it could be 50. It could be 3. I don't know what they are. I know what they are for me. I know what God's saying to me. I don't know what he's saying to you. If you can hear his voice today and do what he says, it will kickstart that process in you, and God will start writing things on your heart, and they will be there, and you won't forget them. And you will work on them until they're done. That's when you start to have the true relationship with God, and it starts working. Amen? So be thinking about that. Those of you who've not heard me before, you know the importance of being able to hear God. This little book here, this is talking about My Sheep and My Voice. This is state-of-the-art equipment. I'm not talking about just occasionally hearing God. I'm talking about asking God any question and God answering you. Literally, there are conditions for that kind of relationship with God. If you meet the conditions, he'll speak to you. If you don't, he won't. This book tells you what you have to do. It's 300 scriptures. If you read through this, I suggest you buy your own copy, mark down in the margin all the things God speaks to you. Then go away, repent of those things. When you've removed the last thing, I'm telling you, it'll be working clearly. Before then, God will already start speaking to you by grace. But make sure you do your basics. Yes? This little book, again, I'm not trying to sell books, but wherever I go, I realize I don't always have time to give all the scriptures and say all the things I need to say. The love of God, how to develop the love of God, is in this little book. All the scriptures are there, including Matthew 22 that I quoted, and how to go to the level that God can anoint you and use you as a child of God in this capacity. So this little book's available. Again, I value these two books highly for anyone trying to do the basics of walking with God. You cannot have a love relationship with anyone unless you learn to love. And Jesus simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? Thank you very much. If you have any questions, the pastor mentioned, Andrew mentioned that maybe some of the things I said last time or something I said, maybe I didn't go into some clarification. I'd be happy to answer any questions right now because this is too critical. I didn't come here just to say a nice sermon. I believe in everything I share with children of God is important. I wouldn't share it otherwise. So I'm trying to effect a change in your life that will make a difference. Amen? This is easy. It's not hard. It only becomes hard when you do something in the flesh. Okay? In the spirit, it's easy. But in the flesh, it's hard. Amen? So, anyone got a burning question on that? Or if I haven't made something clear? Or silence. I tell you this, I must be getting good. I'm almost ready to retire here. Is that perfect? Oh, no. There you are. I knew I wasn't perfect.
You say God's speaking to you.
Yes.
Near the answers.
Yes.
Find that
out
a bit difficult.
Okay. Well, God made us, didn't he? So, if he made us, then even if he, like in making us, he forgot to put the equipment in because of the fall or whatever, for us to be able to communicate with God, he is a creator. So if there's something missing in me, he could just drop it in if he wanted to. I mean, he can do anything he wants to do. Some of you were healed today, I believe. This lady here was healed. See? So if he could do that creative miracle in her and take care of that, why couldn't he just put something in me that would make me hear him? You understand? Now, in the Old Testament, you remember God spoke audibly to the prophets. There's a reason for that, because Christ had not yet died on the cross. And the blood of animals only covered the sin. Yes? But when Jesus died on the cross, the blood of Jesus removes the sin as far as the east is from the west. So now, when I was born again, a part of my spirit was sealed by the Holy Ghost. It's what we call, you know, set apart. And I was born again, and a nucleus, like in a child, you know, a fetus, started growing in me. Yes? It was the new nature. It started. And so now, in this region of holiness that the Holy Spirit sets apart, now the Holy Ghost can have communion in this zone, in this region here. And he can drop a thought in my head. He couldn't do that before. And it's a thought coming to my mind. So it's like, you sometimes you have good thoughts, sometimes you have bad thoughts. And the scripture says, test every thought, take every thought captive. So you see, in a sense of, if all thoughts were wrong, what you'd have read there was, throw away all thoughts. But that's not true, because some of them might be from God. And your job is to take the thought captive and test it to the obedience of Christ. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, he said, what did he say? He said, take no thought to your mind, but at that time the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance. Where's that region of your body? It's not your foot. It's your head. It's in your remembrance. In other words, in your conscious, what we call your conscious mind. Your remembrance is your conscious mind. Yes? He's bringing it back to your memory, your what you use every day. So you should expect God to put a thought in your mind. Now, like I say, the book goes into more detail of how to deal with the wrong thoughts, how to process them, how to get rid of the wrong voices, and so on. So this is like your radio. This is like you know, an instruction manual for your radio equipment. You know, it's, you're the receiver, he's the transmitter. Okay. Okay. It's one of the signs that we're born again. You know, like as soon as you start hearing. I remember actually when I was first born again, God was speaking to me. So, I mean, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been born again, you should expect God to speak to you on the first day. It's one of the signs we're born again. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. Amen? Okay? Anyone else? Okay.
Keith, did I hear you right when you said that we have different number of commandments to work out in our lives?
Mm-hmm.
Could you like to remind
your mind? Yes. Where was I when I said that? Can you remember what context? Towards the end. Okay. God puts the commandments on our hearts. We are all have. I think I was talking about the tablets on our heart, wasn't I?
Yes.
Yeah. So God's the one who rearranges it. You see, some people have got methods. They've got this idea where you've got to love your wife, you've got to balance that with loving the church and coming to church, and you've got to balance all these things. Well, that's not right. He's the one who moves these commandments up and down. You know, he can prioritize. He's got to be Lord of everything. Is that right? And he puts on your tablet of a flesh here in your heart, the things he wants you to do now. So if you don't keep checking back, see, now what's priority now? Do you know you can actually do the commandments of God? I mean, once you do one, it's not like it disappears, but it goes down. Do you understand? Like, say if you've learned to love your wife as Christ loved the church, let's say you've learned that, then that as a priority drops. You don't need to focus too much on that. It'll come up if you don't do anything, but it drops in priority. Then something else goes to the top of the list, a bit like the Premier League, you know? I mean, there's a team at the top, and that's the one you're supposed to do first, and then there's a priority. So in that sense, it's a continually moving thing. It's not just static. It's not like the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And yes, that is, but it's encompassed in all of them. because you've already entered into that relationship with God where you're doing whatever he's saying anyway, and this is just your list, so to speak. I don't know, does that answer that question, or did you want some more detail?
More or less, just the fact that in the statement you said that we all have a different number of commandments to deal with.
Yes.
And to me, the thought that came across to me was that, well, that means, you know, as individuals, we're all set different levels of goals and tasks.
Yes.
That does not make us equal, so...
Yes, there's some things that overlap, isn't there? For example, we all, maybe if you're married, then you're going to have the commandment to love your wife. Okay? But somebody who's not married here is not going to have that one. Do you understand? Or maybe there's somebody else with a different calling or a different purpose, but there's going to be some common ones that we all have. Like love each other. That's going to be a common one. But this sister over here may be learning, she's already learned to love. There may be one over here who say is still developing it and still struggling in developing that. So hers is high on the list, hers is low on the list. Do you see, it's totally dynamic, this list of love. So what we can't do is take my list and say, you must do my list. I can't do that. Your list is your list. Okay? But somewhere in that list there's going to be things. Say, have you learned to do this? Oh yeah, I learned to do this. What fruit you got in your life? And then you share, you compare with each other. Do you understand? So there's some overlap. I hope that explains things.
Would it be possible, what you've just explained, is that the commandment that he brings to the conference is the one that he's wanting you to deal with?
Yes.
So that you can move up to that next one that you'll be faced with?
Yes. Absolutely. As you deal with one,
yeah,
it drops off the list, then the next one comes up, and then the next one, and then the next one. And, you know, I mean, even as I was walking with God, the first one he gave me was, I mean, you know, was don't judge. And that seemed very unfair to me, but then I dealt with that to a measure. Let's say I dealt with that to the level God required at that time. And I stopped judging. So I stopped, like, looking at people and, you know, gossiping and all the other fruits that come out of that. So I dealt with some of that. So it dropped down the list. But then later, when I came to love my enemy, guess what came up again? Judging. Because again, you see, I took offense. When my enemy attacked me and said all kinds of bad things about me, I took offense because I saw it like, well, you don't understand. But he was saying that to try and hurt me, to get me to react, and he was trying to control me. Do you understand? This is a technique that people use to try and, you know, sometimes women, they don't really say what they want to say, they just say something to try and get a reaction out of you. Do you understand? Yes? You understand these things? He's a past master, I can see this. Right, so we can move on. But anyway... I'm just saying, that's not nice, do you understand? But it's a technique that people use in communication. When I go to Africa, that's a whole different world. You can see you see an African coming towards you like a monkey. His arms are going out like this, and he's flying, he's telling you, yada. And this is his way of communicating. You know, if he stood still and said, Keith, would you mind just explaining that to me in a way I understand? If he said that, that was the British version, but this is the African version. You understand? You gotta know, because you can get offended. It's almost like they attack you, because that's their way of communicating. So I don't know if I've answered your question, but what was your question again? You were saying about, oh yeah, the list dropping. So when my enemy came to me and he attacked me, I got offended. Now, the word offended means to conclude or to take offense or to come to a conclusion about what your enemy is saying. And when you take it personally, you judge the other person that they mean harm towards you. Well, for me to do that, I have to pass a judgment. I have to come to a conclusion. But you see, I was making these conclusions without testing them with the Holy Ghost. That's a sin. And that's what was causing me to lose it in the situation. And I was, that's what was wounding me, because I was sinning. And it was giving access for the devil to fire his evil darts into me, and I was getting wounded. You see? I became a casualty because I was judging the person who was saying all these bad things about me. God will protect you. If you're righteous, you've got nothing to fear. See, but I wasn't thinking like that. I was thinking, I need to protect myself. And you don't understand. No, and I was taking offense. And so I was sinning. But then I learned that. I went away, I prayed, and God showed me that. So when I went back, I was cool. And I sat there, and I let him say what he wanted to say. He's more angry than the first time. See, because he was offended the fact I hadn't done what I told him the previous time. But again, I was just cool. I just loved him back. I said, thank you very much, sir. I walked home. He did shoot me in one area, because he said something about my wife. It wasn't right. I wasn't expecting that. You know, I was ready for him to say something about me, but then he started talking about my wife, and ooh, that made me mad. You don't want me to hit him. You understand? I got the veins rising on my fingers. I was ready to hit him, but then I had to calm it down, keep it cool. And I walked home that night, went away and repented. And I asked God again, God, send another one. I'm gonna win. I'm not going to let the devil steal. And I learned to overcome my sin. Okay? That helps you a little bit. Okay? Somebody else?
Well, talking about Mega.
No problem. Yes.
Say things about you.
Yeah.
And also judge people.
Yes.
And sort of look at people and judge people.
Uh-huh.
When they haven't said anything.
Yeah. When they haven't said anything, or when they have.
Or we haven't said or done anything.
Oh, yes.
You can
previously.
Look at a person.
Yes.
Meet a person.
That's right.
And you can judge them.
Yes.
Why does that happen?
Well, I'm just saying what my sin was. You know, you look at somebody and you maybe look at the way they dress, the way they act, and you say, well, that person's not very spiritual, or something like that. You read a book by its cover. That's it. That's the way. And we all do that. We all judge a book by its cover. We're not supposed to.
Yeah.
The Bible says we're supposed to welcome everybody as Christ. Do you understand? So you are Christ, as far as I'm concerned. You know, that's the way we should esteem others. It didn't say other brethren. It said esteem others higher than yourself. You know, but that's not what we do. We ain't got time for somebody or something, you know. And we make excuses because we're busy or whatever. It's not good enough. See, you're not meeting God's standards. So again, that's where the impossible... That's where that impossibility enters your mind. Maybe it doesn't yours, but I mean, it can do when you're busy in ministry. I don't have time for this. Why don't I have time for this? If it's something God's telling me to do, then I have all kind of time for it. See, I don't operate in the realm of, you know, I'm too busy to do something. I'm never too busy to do what God says. What's God saying? See, so I start with, what is God saying? Then I do whatever he tells me to do. But judging is reading people like a book. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, there it tells you how love behaves. Yes? Love never sees anything right. Believes all things, hopes all things. You know, it never sees anything negative. So if you read somebody and you say, well, that man doesn't really know, or he speaks that way, or he does that way, then you don't have the love of God. Okay?
That can actually be really daunting, can't it, when you think that you've got to love like that scripture says. But
yes.
The natural man can't do that. This is why, you know, we need the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, to show us and to check us when we are falling down that commandment.
Yeah. And there's a reason why. Because again, your intimacy level is low. So if you're in a situation like that and you find yourself unable to love somebody, then you're low on your intimacy. You've not been developing your relationship with God. So you need to get back and repent and ask God to forgive you. So, but again, the trouble is, if we keep... Here's the thing that Brother Hitchcock said to me years ago. It's good advice. He said, if you repent of something, you don't do it again. Okay? So there's grace to do it once. But grace starts running out when you do it twice. When you do it three times, you're not learning something. And if you don't learn something quick, you're going to make the same mistake the rest of your life, and you're going to start making excuses. So don't procrastinate. If you know God said something to you, then start getting hold of the grace of God now, while it still is there, and start asking God to show you what you're doing is wrong. Because while the light is around, then you can deal with things. You can deal with it when the light is on. Then you can see things and you get grace and everything. But as time goes on, it gets harder and harder to deal with those things. Become bad habits. And start making excuses for things. Okay? Good.
Something I think you said last time.
Yeah.
You don't do anything unless you've asked God for that first.
Yeah.
What degree of detail do you actually go into in your life? What you eat, what you wear, where you go.
Yeah.
What sort of degree of detail do you actually go to in your life? Do you think some things are inconsequential and you haven't had that piece of toast, it doesn't matter, or I put those socks on it?
That's good.
What sort of level of plateau do you say, well, all right, I'll not consult God on that one, that's okay?
Yeah. Well, the problem is there's no such scripture that says there's a line somewhere. I mean, it just says all things. And there's no real... The way... God sees things in fullness. You've got to understand that principle. You know, we can't... Let's say in my lifetime, which is 70 years, I can't do everything. I can't be everywhere. You know, sometimes I get an invitation to go somewhere. Let's say I get an invitation to go to Dakar and do so. I had one actually on this trip, and they suddenly decided to cancel it. Don't matter, I was willing to go. So God sees things in fullness. He saw my willingness to go. I was ready to go. I was prepared to pay the money to go and get there. They are the ones that cancel the meeting. I get the reward as if I was there, even though I didn't go. See, that's how God sees it. Now, it's the same with God. He looks at your heart. And if you're one of these people who says, well, I don't really have time to pray about my socks, then you'll get in trouble. See, it depends on your attitude. But if you say, I want to involve God in as much as I possibly can, within the time I can. And if you love God, you want to involve Him in different things. So you're going to say, can I start with you the day? Let's imagine you're starting the day. So maybe in the morning you choose your clothes. So you want to involve Him in that. But then the phone rings and you forget to acknowledge the Lord. Then maybe you move on in the day and then you say, I want to pray about what I have for tea or what I have for breakfast. So you pray about that. But then you forget about acknowledging God about something else. God looks at your heart. And He sees what you're trying to do. The ideal is to do everything. And what I do is I do as much as I can. I mean, I don't waste time. I involve God in my clothes. I involve God in everything. I even pray about what I put in my bag and what I take with me to Africa. I pray about it, as much as I can. But I miss it. I make mistakes. But God sees my heart. And His grace comes to me fresh because I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to do the scripture as it says. But if you're one of these people who makes this statement, as I heard some people say, God's your father, not your mother. You know, this is what some people say. I was ministering somewhere in Norway and they said that. And I said, well, but He's your creator. He's the one who made you and He knows everything. So why can't I actually spend time with my children, dressing them and everything and doing those things, and I'm their father. So just, it's not the mother who always has to dress their children, I hope. Shame on us if only the women have to dress the children in the morning. You see what I'm saying? I put my children to bed. I choose their pajamas for them, or I get them to choose it and ask the Lord, but hey, it's not just a woman's job. The man needs a bit of male...